Well, good morning. We're glad you're here as we continue in our series from Romans, the power of the good news, Paul's letter to the Romans. We have this message that I'm off next Sunday, as I said, and a few a.m. services I'm off, but then we'll pick back up where we begin here in Romans 4 in a few weeks. Romans is God's message, we said, of His salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And from the start, Paul has told us the gospel is God's gospel, the message of salvation, not man's way of trying to be right with God, because he can't. Romans 1:16-17, the theme verses of the book, told us that the gospel from heaven is revealed from God to be received from faith to faith, from start to finish, and it's the power of salvation to all who believe. So once Paul encourages the church at Rome, we saw, then he begins to lay out the logical case as to why this gospel, outside of man's ability in any way, this righteousness from God from heaven is received by faith, and it's absolutely essential. The reason we've said God's good news is so good is because, of course, it comes from God. Because, of course, it does what nothing else can do to solve our greatest problem, our sin, and to give us assurance in right standing with God in the only way that's secure. And Paul wants Christians and those we share the gospel with, then, to see clearly that the only way to be right with God, to be assured that we know God and will be with God in eternity, is through faith. Not faith in faith, or a generic faith, or faith as a good work, as people do sometimes, but faith in Jesus Christ alone. And yes, the Christian life involves our growth, of course, but the only solid foundation upon which true growth and eternal acts of service will be built is that of true saving faith in Jesus Christ, through those that know what it means to rely on Jesus alone as Savior. And that's why Paul, we've seen, has spent the time he has from chapter 118 of Romans to 320 of Romans, painting the dark backdrop on which the beauty of the gospel truly shines, so that we would see that it is impossible to be justified by works, by trying to be a better person, by works of obedience. To be right in God's sight that way, it's impossible. Yes, obedience flows out of the Christian life, but obedience is not the basis of the Christian life. Faith in Jesus Christ alone, as we've seen, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ on the cross, is the only basis of our justification, our salvation with Christ and God. From 321, Paul then began laying down the case. A few Sundays ago, we started looking at it, that a righteousness is not only impossible by man's works, no man can earn it, but in fact it must come through faith. And this is what we started to look at the last few Sundays. This is the gospel. This is the good news. From 321 to chapter 5, really, Paul is going to focus on this great doctrine of Christianity, justification by faith. That a man or woman is only justified, declared in right standing with a holy God, not by works, not by their own goodness, their own righteousness, but through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, the one who lived perfectly, who died in our place then and what on the cross and what we call the substitutionary atonement. He took our place and satisfied God's wrath for our sin as believers once and for all. And therefore He removes the stain of all of our guilt, that we as believers stand right with the holy God. Though we still struggle with sin, though we need to be changed in righteousness, we're declared righteous by faith in Christ. Justification by faith, again, is a verdict. It's God's declaration through faith in Christ, though we deserve judgment, that through Christ's perfect life and death on the cross, He takes away our sin, He removes it, and we receive the perfection of His perfect record so that we are seen by faith righteous in God's sight. And we're assured. Now, many other things come in the Christian life, of course. What we call regeneration, being given new life, new birth, new hearts with God or for God. We're adopted as God's children. We are sanctified, which means we become like Christ. We mature in character as we walk in union and faith with Christ. And one day we'll be perfected. We'll be glorified. What we call being glorification. But justification by faith is the foundation. The assurance we have as believers that we are right in God's sight through believing, through trusting, not in ourselves or faith as a work or faith generically, but through faith in Christ alone who redeems us, paying the price to deliver us from all of our sins and sin's consequences. That God then, as Paul said last week, might remain just and holy and yet justify those who believe for all of eternity. And those in Christ, for those that are true believers, nothing can change that. And once Paul, we saw, clarified this righteousness now that's being revealed from heaven through the gospel as the gospel is preached and shared because of what Christ has done on the cross. And once he talks about the source of our justification being his grace, we're justified freely by his grace. And the means of justification, he talked about how we're redeemed through God presenting Christ as a propitiation for our sin, to take away the wrath of God and be able to forgive us through his death. Well, then Paul gave us some key implications that must flow out of that justification by faith. If and since God does justify Christians by faith in Christ alone, well, then there is no room for boasting, Paul said. There's no room for discrimination between Christians. But there is every reason, he says, to love God's law. We don't do away with the law of God, the commandments of God. We love it. Christ fulfills the law on the cross. So us, through faith in him, the law is fulfilled for us. And we love it. We have a joy in it. We desire to know it. And so Paul has laid down the foundation of justification in 21 to 26, the implications in 27 to 31 of chapter 4. And then what we're going to start to look at today, he's going to seek to illustrate and apply, but really illustrate these truths clearly. And he does this through the founder of the faith that they all agreed on, the originator, that all the Jews look back to, the key ancestor that was Abraham. Because if Abraham is on Paul's side, then it has to be true. It's clear that God justifies by faith alone. And Paul also quotes Psalm 32 about the blessedness of being right by faith, justified by faith, the joy and relief that he had through the one that they considered their greatest king. Of course, that's King David, a man after God's own heart. He quotes that psalm as well. And Paul illustrates the truth of justification by faith alone, going back to this man after God's own heart, David, and this key man in the beginning, Abraham, who was considered the originator of the faith and the Jewish faith. See, if God operates, the point is, if God operates that way back then why wouldn't it be true today? Why would it be true any different today? If he saves by faith then it's justification by faith today alone as well. Doriani said, these histories develop the gospel. These men illustrate the gospel, and they're cited as archetypes of people who needed the gospel then, way back then, as well. Abraham and David, though living before the cross, looked forward by faith. And even back when Abraham believed, God justified him, declared him right by faith based on what Christ would do on the cross many years later. And the same was true with David. You see, in these examples, Paul is backing up the points he's already made, in a sense, with proofs from the Old Testament as to why boasting is impossible, as to why the gospel is open to all people, whether Jew or Gentile, for example. Someone said Abraham is the noble man who does great things and is still justified by faith. And David is a man who shows us a sinner in need of God's forgiveness. So we say, why is this so important? Because for one thing, the truths we're going to see today are crucial to our evangelism. As we seek to share the gospel with the lost around us, we need to remember they have to understand, as God works, what it means to trust in Christ alone and nothing in themselves to be saved. And that God forgives them through their faith alone, not anything they bring to the table. But it's also key for us as Christians because our sinful DNA, our pride, our old sinfulness is trained and taught to think that we earn our way with God. So we're constantly battling this. And too many people in churches even today will think, well, you know, if so-and-so person isn't in heaven, well, who can be there? Because if they weren't good enough, like you earn it, you know, you've been good enough to do it. You know, the Bible people think that the Bible says that God helps those who help themselves, but the Bible never says such a thing. The gospel tells us God helps those who know they cannot do anything to save themselves, and they rely on Jesus Christ alone. Too many people think like this liberal preacher who gave this analogy. He said it's like a frog that one day got into a pail of milk, he said. And though that frog tried everything he could to jump out, he always failed, the frog. The sides are too high and he was floating on the milk and he couldn't get enough leverage for the needed jump out of the pail. And so he did the only thing you could do, the preacher said, is paddle and paddle and paddle more and more. And he said, voila! His paddling churned a pad of butter from which he was able to launch himself to freedom. And the preacher's message was, just keep paddling. Just keep working. Doing your best and you'll make it. And sometimes people treat spirituality that way. Faith that way. People think this way. You know, you ask them like we used to in Evangelism Explosion, well, I hope you don't die today, but if you were to die and stand before God and He were to say, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And so many people will say, we did this in the U.S. years ago, I remember. So many will say, well, I've been in church a lot of my life and I know a lot of the Bible, but they really couldn't quote many verses, you know, or I follow the Ten Commandments, but they don't know many of them. You know, or I tried to be a good Christian, I've tried to follow God with all my heart, and all these sort of answers of works and religion and what they've done, and faith, but then what they've done, but there's nothing many times in their answer about trusting in Jesus Christ alone. It's the problem, isn't it? Ken Hughes said, despite the fact that Amazing Grace is our favorite hymn, most people think if you just do your best, somehow you'll make your way to heaven. That's religion's mindset, trying harder. But Christianity calls us to trust in God alone, to know that a person is saved from start to finish by faith in Christ and nothing else. You know, in EE, we'd often use this thing where you have an empty chair, you're trying to share with a person who's not a Christian. And you say to the person, do you believe that empty chair exists? Well, you think I'm crazy? Of course that chair exists. And you say, well, you know, you believe it exists, right? Do you believe if you sit in that chair, will you hold it? Will it hold you up? If you sit in it, will it hold you? And they're looking at it, well, I think it's sturdy enough. Do I want it? I don't know. Yeah, I think it'll hold me up. And then you say, okay, well, why then is it not holding you up right now? Because, of course, I'm dummy. I'm not sitting in it. And there's a lot of people that know about Jesus, have a head knowledge. They might even believe Jesus can save. They've heard that. But they don't have saving faith because they haven't trusted in Him alone. They haven't actually sat in the Jesus chair. They haven't actually relied on Him alone by faith to be saved. So this is crucial, what we're talking about here. Yes, salvation includes a lot of things, but as one man said, becoming a Christian is first and foremost about a change of our status before God. That's what justification is all about. We were sentenced to death. If we're a Christian, we were sentenced to eternal death, but because of God's grace, through Christ's work on the cross, we're declared innocent. We're declared righteous. So what are some essential truths we learn here about the heart of the gospel we're going to look at today? As we come to the Lord's Supper in a little bit, that are crucial to Christians understanding and growing in the gospel of justification by faith alone, that helps us and assures us, helps us go out with in evangelism. What do we learn from these pillars of faith, David and Abraham? Number one is exchange. Count or reckon, you could say also, but especially exchange in verses 1-4. Core principle number one that's at the heart of trusting Christ alone, not trying to be justified in any way by our works, as we grow in assurance and go out with the gospel, as in 1-4, and that's exchange. You see it on your outline. And so when we say exchange, we're going to see we're talking on a number of levels here. But the reality is the gospel involves this ultimate great exchange that is at the heart of our justification by faith in Christ alone. Christ, who is perfectly righteous as God and man, never sinned, lives in our place. That's His active obedience, we call it. And Christ dies on the cross in our place as believers, taking what we deserve for our sin. That's His passive obedience. So that through faith, Christ gets the judgment we deserve. God's wrath is removed against us. Our sin record is removed. And we are, the transfer is, the exchange, given His perfect record by faith and declared righteous, innocent, though we never deserve it. Folks, but remember, this is not something we try hard to get, that we keep working at, that we just try to, we can never do it anyway. No, the gospel is from faith to faith. The righteous shall live by faith, we saw earlier in the theme verse. What we must always remember is that obedience flows from faith, yes, but obedience is not the same thing as saving faith. Yes, obedience flows from faith, but faith does not equal obedience. Because when we start to think that way, and we get in that mindset, we'll start to think that somehow our obedience keeps us right with God. We have nothing we can bring to God to keep us right. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, Jesus, who knew no sin, was perfect. He became sin. He had, though He is innocent and we're guilty, He had our sin put on Him as believers, that through faith in Him we might be forgiven and become the righteousness of God. But becoming righteous starts with being declared righteous by faith. Justification by faith. You see, the reason God can declare a believer in right standing with Him is because of this exchange, and only that. Because Jesus took all our sin, took away God's wrath, and also Christ covers us with His righteousness, His perfect record, though we still have to grow in righteousness. That's sanctification. We struggle with sin still, but we're justified by faith because of that exchange. And through faith, sanctification is the process of God making us righteous. We'll see that later in Romans. But first, we're justified. And Paul uses the Old Testament example of Abraham to teach this, to show this, so that we'll see this is how God always justifies a man or a woman. Not by their works, but by faith. So that we'll understand this. Paul is going to take us back to Genesis 15, to the one who is considered clearly the originator of the Jewish faith. According to human flesh, he says, making the negative argument first, hypothetically, well, if he was justified by works, what would that mean? He could boast before God? And then Paul says, look at the Bible. He actually says, look at the Scripture. It's in the singular in Greek, meaning look at the whole Bible. Just look at the Scriptures. What does it really say? And Paul points out Genesis 15, 6 especially. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul does this, of course, to illustrate what being justified, declared right, by faith in God's sight in Christ is really all about. And then Paul's going to use an analogy we'll see from day-to-day life to remind us that working, we know when we work, we earn something, it's about not a gift, but obligation. But God's grace is a gift. It doesn't come by obligation or reward. At the heart of the gospel, though, we know, right, is the great exchange of what Christ does, but it is the exchange, more and more, of our mindset, the world's idea of working and paying and earning for what we do that is ingrained in us, but more and more the exchange of that idea with God's perspective, that He saves by grace. He justifies by faith alone. What we've got to realize in context too, the Jews in that time, they had wrongly started to develop this works mentality about religion. And they tied a lot of what they thought about to wrong views about Father Abraham and what he did and why he was declared righteous, their ancestor. Today, it's like people in churches today sometimes can miss what the gospel's about. They can be in church, right, and think, the Bible tells me to be a good Christian. You know, I've got to do my duty, you know, and I've got to be good enough and do these things. And yes, we do good works, but people start to think, I do these things to earn brownie points with God, that I give and I attend and I serve, and I'm doing these things to be faithful, that God will look at me and say, that a boy, that a girl. No. But that's what people get into. Someone said, this is a message so needed today. People can't seem to understand that no one can buy their way into heaven by being a basically good person. You can't. We can't do it. If Abraham couldn't do it, if David couldn't do it on the basis of works, why in the world, this man said, do we think we can do that? Anybody? And this is seen, if you were to look, we don't have time to look at this, at all these extra biblical writings the Jews had, like 1 Maccabees and some of these others that were not in the Bible, of the Old Testament, but they pictured Abraham like he was next to perfect in his faithfulness, right? Like the perfect role model, and that's why God declared him righteous. Not about his faith, but his faithfulness. They misquote, for example, what Isaac said in Genesis 26, when Isaac talked about how Abraham followed all the commandments of God, but they failed to see that that was long after Abraham had first been called out of Ur in a lost place and then declared righteous by faith alone many years before that. And they talk about Abraham's faithfulness, not his faith, as the reason that God declared him righteous, being the reason God considered him righteous. See, Paul is seeking to debunk that whole false idea here. That somehow, because of his faithfulness, because his faith, they would say, was like a righteous act before God, and God looked down and said, that's great, Abram. Yes, you're worthy, and you're right with me. No, Paul says. Someone said these books written about 2 centuries before Romans show that Jewish teachers held that if anyone deserved God's favor by virtue of their deeds, it was Abraham. That's what they wrongly thought. I remember one guy, probably happened a few times, but I remember one guy in my last church telling me, you know, if my grandmother, I think it was his grandmother, nothing against her, but well, if she's not in heaven, nobody will be in heaven. Meaning, you got to be good enough, and she certainly was as close as you can get. The problem is nobody is. There's only one that was, and that's Jesus. But Paul says, what then shall we say? He's saying here, Abraham is clearly, and they all knew this, they all agreed, Abraham is the originator of the faith. It all goes back to him. It all starts with him. And what shall we say? He says, what shall we say that he has discovered? Abraham has discovered, according to the flesh, means probably Abraham is that human person in faith that our religion goes back to, our faith goes back to. Flesh could be hinting at human attempts to be righteous, which are impossible. But either way, as we consider Paul saying what he just said about justification, that no man can boast before God, that it's open to all people who believe, what do we learn? What do we really see, he says, about Abraham? And first he's saying, you know, hypothetically on the negative side, if he was justified, if Abraham was justified, excuse me, by his faithfulness, not his faith, what would that mean? What would it really mean? Keller said the picture here is ridiculous, but it's of Abraham. Imagine him standing before God, Abraham, boasting to God about all he had done, all his courageous acts, all the acts of righteousness he had done before God. It's ridiculous. No one can do this. Yes, we might think, and Abraham might have thought before other people he could boast. And men do this, right? But before God? Impossible. When you look at his life too, you see that where his faith began, as a pagan, lost person, you see good things in his life, but there's imperfection, there's struggles. When you really look at Abraham's life, the lies, the deception, there's good things, but where did that flow from? But there's so many struggles as well. And so his courage might let him think he could boast before men, but not boasting before God. How could he possibly boast that his godliness won him God's favor? And Paul's saying, how can you honestly look at his life in the whole of it and think that earned away with God? Paul says, look at the Bible. Look at the scripture. What does it say? And he quotes Genesis 15:6 specifically, where it says, Abraham believed God, and God credited his faith, not his faithfulness, as righteousness in God's sight. In other words, God made the promises in Genesis 15, and Abraham believed God alone. God's power to do what seemed impossible. And God, based on Abraham's faith alone, as God looked ahead to what Christ would do on the cross, living a perfect life, dying for our sin, even way back then, as Abraham believed God, God credited to Abraham's account a righteousness he didn't have by faith. Through faith, God credited that right standing with God for Abraham that he did not have. That's justification by faith. And Paul's saying it's all through the scriptures. Think about the context of Genesis. God called Abram, he was Abram then, to leave his home and go to the land God would show him. Genesis 12, and when God called him, remember, he was a lost man. He was in idolatry and paganism in Mesopotamia, Abraham. And God called him out. He didn't have good works to boast about. He believed God and he left. And when you get to Genesis 15, we don't have time to look at all of Abraham, obviously. Abram has come back from war in context there. He's discouraged, and God comes to him telling Abraham, I'm your great reward. We read it earlier. I'm your shield, Abraham. But what's Abraham doing? He's doubting. He said, "Where?" We can understand that, but he's doubting. What's my heir going to be, my servant Eliezer? Where is it, God? I mean, it's just, in other words, to paraphrase, God tells him, I'm your reward. And Abraham says, well, I'm still waiting for the first reward, God. You promised me a son. Where is it? Where is he? And even if you just look at that one point of Abraham's life, Abraham isn't doing anything or saying anything to merit God justifying him. Not even in that moment. But God took him to the outside, remember? And he reaffirmed his promise and covenant. And he says, look up into the stars, Abraham. Try to count them if you can. So will your offspring be. Seemed impossible, but Genesis 15:6, Abraham, it says, believed God. And God counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham, as one man said amen to God's promise. And he credited to him his righteousness. He didn't assess his works. God didn't look and say, well, okay, yeah, you've done good enough. I'll pay you back with this. He's vacillating, Abraham. He is struggling. And he believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. And the key idea, of course, is that word in 15:6 of Genesis. Counted. Logizomai. Logizomai in the Greek. Credited. Or count as, it's an accounting term, it's a banking term. It means to credit something, to impute something, so as to confer a status that did not exist before. You know, houses today can be leased to buy. You make rent payments, you know, and you make a decision to buy, and then the past payments will be counted as mortgage payments in the present. There's a transfer in the account. Tim Keller says, the point is not that God makes us righteous, though he does change us. But here is something even more foundational. Faith counted as righteousness. God treated him as though he had lived a righteous life by faith. The fact is, Abraham in himself was not righteous. He was not blameless. He struggled with sin just like we do. But God treated him as though he were. Through faith today in Christ, we struggle as Christians. We're still sinful. But we are, through faith in Christ alone, declared righteous and loved by God and assured in him alone. Martin Luther said it this way, a Christian is at the same time both righteous and still sinful. And yes, we grow in love and we grow in service and worship based on our assurance. But the foundation is justification by faith. alone. And someone said, far from being the cause of his acceptance with God, Abraham's lifestyle was the result of his acceptance with God by faith. This pastor I read about, he talked about how before he got married, his father-in-law told him, you know, I want you to go to this certain address once you're married, to the city of your honeymoon, and you're going to find a person there in this foreign country who's got some funds that I have put in your name there. Go and collect them, and you'll have more than enough money for your honeymoon there in Europe for 3 or 4 weeks. And so this man left. He didn't have that much money himself, but he believed his father-in-law. He traveled there, met a man that his father-in-law told him to meet. And in faith, he claimed what his father-in-law had promised. And he found out that in sheer grace, his father-in-law had in fact put funds into his account. And it was credited to him by faith. And of course, there is no reason for this man to boast. What his father-in-law did was by grace. If he were to grow around later and boast about the money he made and the great holiday he planned for his wife, that would be insulting to his father-in-law. And it would be untruthful. But the gospel is this great exchange, isn't it? It's seen in Abraham. Faith in Christ. We're declared righteous. And it happened with Abraham way back then. And I think if you look at verse 4, this is why Paul uses this example from daily life. Because we all know, he puts it down in the nitty-gritty. If you look at verse 4, we all know what this world is about, don't we? When you work, you do your job, you show up, you clock in, you go by what's said to get a wage, and you earn it, you don't receive it as a gift. You don't say after you've been working for the last month, well, hey, boss, you know, if you happen to feel like maybe you could pay me, it'd be a really nice thing to do, but don't worry about it too much. No, that's not how it works, is it? It's wages. You've earned it. It's obligation. Those wages are put into your account, not as a gift, not by grace, but as debt, as wages, obligation. And what Paul is saying, if we could, or Abraham, and we can, if we work for justification, if we somehow, God could say, look, that guy is able to be good enough. You know, he could be good enough by his works. Well, then God would be obligated to us to pay us what he owes us. How ridiculous is that? The point, if righteousness could be earned by a person's works, then God would be under debt. And he is under debt to no man. We'd be under contract with God. That's ridiculous, Paul's saying. In the world, we expect to be paid for working, right? But salvation's not ever based on a work payment system. It's by grace. And we know this runs against all the Bible says about the greatness of God, the sinfulness of man. And man's not owed anything by God. But he gives it as grace. In fact, Romans 6:23, Paul will say, the only thing we've earned, the wages, what? The wages of sin are death. That's what we earn, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Number two thing here, verse 5, is embrace. Core principle 2 that's at the heart of trusting Christ, not trusting in our works as we grow and go, is embrace. And so there's an exchange through faith in Christ, seen in Abraham, righteousness credited to our account by faith. But in this, you see, there is also the embrace of the Savior, relying on Jesus in the gospel, what he does and has done for us to save us. We transfer our trust to him. In other words, the exchange is through faith. Christ takes our sin. His perfection is transferred to our account as a gift. But this comes to the believer who transfers trust from themselves, trusting in their own goodness, their own works to try to bring them in right standing with God, to rely on Christ alone and what he's done. And we do this through all our Christian life. This is what Paul means by the one who does not work. Do you notice that? Of course Christians work. I don't want you to go from here thinking, Dave, you don't need to work anymore in anything, right? We should be the hardest workers of all. But we stop working. If you're a Christian, you did when you became one. But we struggle with it. We stop working for salvation. We work because of it. But here's the transfer. We stop working, but we start and we keep believing on him who justifies the ungodly. To this person, Paul says, faith is accounted for righteousness. Salvation is like a person in a way, is a picture being drowning out in the ocean, you know, and the lifeguard's trying to save them. And if they're going to be saved, they have to stop trying to save themselves and rely. John Calvin said, "The child of God is never idle, but neither is he a mercenary who demands eternal life as if it were his due." The point is, faith is counted as righteousness not because faithful deeds or our faith in any way procures merit with God, earns something with God, no. But because faith lays hold of the goodness and grace of God in the Savior alone. We're justified, declared right, not by what we do in any way, but as we embrace the Savior, what God has done in Jesus Christ. As we trust the one who justifies the ungodly. When a person realizes they are ungodly, the Spirit works on them. They know they are unjust. They know they deserve condemnation and judgment. But they then see the gospel, they hear it, and they rely on what God has said He has provided in the Savior Jesus to forgive and justify the ungodly. To that man or woman, God accounts right standing. With Him, justification, assurance, from that moment on. Keller said, "A justified, saved person no longer trusts in his obedience to be saved, their goodness, but they trust in Jesus Christ and what God has done in Him to justify the wicked." And think about this. All through the Old Testament, God said, "I will never justify the wicked. I'll never justify the wicked." Here He says, "You turn to the one who justifies the ungodly, the wicked." See, as Hugh said, in our mind, people tend to think, you know, the guys like that frog paddling and paddling who are trying really hard to be good, they ought to be justified. No, but a man is men are sinful. All men and women are sinful, and God justifies the ungodly. Those are the only ones He can justify. That's you and me. The ones who trust in what He's done in Jesus Christ because Christ has taken the full penalty to save them. We naturally think justification ought to go to the quote-unquote good guys. But there aren't any. Those trying to do their best. But justification, assurance of salvation, goes not to the triers, but the reliers. The trusters. That's a word, I guess it is. Who specifically don't just trust in a generic idea of God, but in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. They rely on His salvation. They transfer their trust from their own hopes, their own way of doing things, their own ability they think that'll save them, and rely on God as Savior. To that man or woman, they're justified by faith. You know, people might even think sometimes in churches, it's not a bad thing, but they believe God exists. Believe God is a loving God even. They could do these things, but still at the same time be relying on their own works, their own morality, their own performance to somehow make them right with God. But a believer, we know this is the gospel. If you're a Christian, you know we've given up that idea of working, haven't we? And we rely on our Savior because we are convinced through the gospel God alone justifies the ungodly like you and me, the wicked, because that's the only ones He can justify. And this is the only way He does justify is through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, if a child owes a debt, it wouldn't be a strange thing for a parent to pay that debt out of great love. And think about the great love of God our Father for those that will believe, those who rely on the Savior. Christ has paid the debt. It's what we remember at this table, don't we? His work on the cross through faith is ascribed to us. And it means through faith in Christ, it obtains for us the favor of God as He forgives us, forgets His anger against us, and takes away all of our unrighteousness. But it also, it affects how we view the future. We'll see this more later, folks. Justification, understand, in an ultimate sense, this idea of justification, it is ultimately a future thing. But it's brought into the present for us as Christians. Justification is about that idea when we stand before a holy God one day, and we will stand, and there'll be a verdict. And for us as Christians, we believe because of Christ, the verdict is righteous by faith, not guilty. It's a declaration God will give the believer of not guilty because of nothing in us, but because we rely on Christ. But we will hear that ultimately one day in the end, at the judgment. But for us, the assurance is we know the verdict already now. Because God said it's true. If we trust in Jesus Christ, we're given that assurance. And that assurance in justification, though we still struggle with sin, is our assurance as we are sanctified, as we grow. We know we are declared not guilty the moment we believe through what Jesus Christ has done. And we grow out of that assurance. Out of our walk with Jesus, our union, theologians call it, our faith with Christ, we know Him. We know His love. We're given new birth, new life. We have a growing desire to please Him. And as we walk in union with Him and know the Son of God, that trajectory is set as we become more and more people like the ones He's already declared we are in Him. That's sanctification. But it flows out of our assurance. Justification. Faith entails a change of heart, one man said, and then changed behavior. But don't get it backwards. Number three is experience. Confess and rejoice. We see it in verses 6 to 8 if you look here. Core principle number 3 at the heart of trusting in Christ, not trying to be justified by works as we grow and go with the gospel is experience. If you look at verse 6, Paul again is using another Old Testament figure we mentioned, this time David. King David, the man after God's own heart, to show that God justifies believers by faith, not their works. Paul's making the same point here again. Now, in the case of Abraham, it seems to be that it was Abraham is not justified and right with God by his good deeds, by the faithfulness and courage we see in Abraham. They wrongly thought that. His faith was not a righteous act to God that God said, oh, that's great, Abraham. Yes, you're good. But Paul uses David, I think, to focus not on the exchange that comes in justification through faith and the embracing of our Savior, not our works to save us, but that experience, that joy, that blessed state that we have because of the grace of God, because God declares us righteous by faith. What does that mean? Abraham shows us good deeds don't justify us, but David shows us misdeeds don't have to condemn us. And they won't if we're believers. You see the point? David helps us see the blessed experience and relief and joy of salvation because a believer by faith, not in anything they can do, is right in God's sight. And in that, their sins completely forgiven and covered. So that when a person relies on the Savior, they are declared right with God by faith. And that includes the complete covering of their sin, taking away all the sin. David said, blessed is the one who God does not count his sins against him. And this is all, of course, as David even looked ahead through what God would do on the cross, what Jesus would do. And Paul quotes Psalm 32 here. You might know the background. David wrote it after an affair with Bathsheba. David had her, this man after God's own heart, had her husband Uriah murdered, coveted her, committed adultery with her, and then murdered him. And David had been convicted through Nathan, confessing his sins and trusting in God to forgive him. Not anything in himself. To justify him. It wasn't, of course, based on anything David could do to make the situation right. And in Psalm 32, David's reflecting on the great experience of God's favor, the blessedness of having God impute His righteousness, right standing with Him, because of His grace, His mercy. That when a person repents and relies on the Savior to forgive, not in anything they do, God forgives. He doesn't count our sins against us. And it demonstrates, as one man said again, what justification by faith is all about. Psalm 32, David says, people whom God credits right standing apart from works are blessed. And we need to remember, of course, there's not anything that brings that blessing about that we do. It's by faith alone. David sinned like we do. He had no hope by what he could do to deal with what he did and who he was, just like we don't. But through faith, God forgave him and declared him righteous. And he's experiencing the blessed state of that forgiveness. What we remember at this table, all that God has given us in Jesus Christ, comes by faith. And this joy that we have in it. It's like a bookkeeper, you know. If a guy's having problems with their money, right? And there's money just keeps getting put into the account. And the accountant sees it. And the money's being put in there. And the things he's done wrong have been wiped away. Put on his own account. This is what we as Christians know, don't we, spiritually? If you're a Christian, you have experienced this. You are experiencing the joy of knowing God has forgiven you, blessed you, wiped the slate clean, not based in anything that we did to earn it. David sees this gift it is to have sins covered for a believer by faith, to know God never holds our sins against us. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. It ought to fill us with great joy. Oh, relief. And really, this example of justification by faith shows us the pardon side of it, if you will. In justification, God does credit perfection to us based on what Christ has done, His righteousness. But the focus here seems to be also on the great need to get unrighteousness off of us. And that's what happens in Jesus Christ, through faith. We're forgiven. If you're a child of God, you're declared right through what Christ has done, and God no longer counts your sin against you. If you are not a believer, that's not the case. But if you're a believer, you're forgiven. Your sins are covered. And Paul, he uses these different words for sin, but he also uses all these words for how God deals with it. He covers it. He takes it away. He doesn't count it against us. Folks, God corrects us when we sin, if we're believers, yes. But remember, He never condemns you, never counts your sin against you. And it ought to remind us of the great grace of God. We struggle with forgiving others, don't we? But sometimes we struggle with forgiving ourselves. If we're in Christ, we remember God knows us better than we ever know ourselves. And yet He has said, because of faith in Christ, He no longer counts our sins against us. Number four is we've got to reach out. We've got to expand. This is a brief one here, but at the heart of trusting Christ is expansion. We grow in our understanding. And Paul, again, in these verses here, he's dealing with what he said before to show how justification by faith is true. Jew and Gentile, he's already said, come the same way. All ground is level at the foot of the cross. And so he tells us the blessedness of being justified by faith alone, counted to us by grace. And the thing is he shows us here it happened long before circumcision. You notice that. In fact, this was at least 14 or 15 years, if not 30 years earlier, that God credited to Abraham righteousness by faith. They tend to focus on circumcision as like a work. Today, people might look at baptism this way. Good things. Joining the church. Good things. Important. But people can start to look at those things and then look down on others who have less religion, less background. And Paul says the blessedness of being justified is by faith, coming not only to the circumcised, the religious, but to the uncircumcised. Because what he did in Genesis 15:6 was so long before even the covenant of circumcision came. Abraham believed God long before that, and God credited to him as righteousness. And then later on, God gave him the sign and the seal of circumcision, that outward mark that the justification that came by faith was in fact true. It was real. What does this mean for us? Well, the point is, Abraham is the father of all who believe in Jesus Christ, regardless of background. This is the defining factor, what unites us in faith. We do outward things, yes, like baptism. Other things are very important. But we know, don't we, those things don't justify us. They don't save us. And they shouldn't divide us, as some of us seem to have more of those things than other people do. And we need to remember, as we come to communion, the Lord's table. This is His table. All those who truly believe in Christ alone are justified, forgiven, and united in Him. God is the God of the Jew and the Gentile, black and white believers, ones that have been more religious but are Christians now, and those that haven't been religious. Those who have a lot of sinful baggage and those who don't have as much. All through faith in the one true God and what He's done in Jesus Christ, we're declared right. I think that's Paul's point here. So let's turn to the Lord now as we prepare to come to this time of communion. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You. We pray for Your grace, Lord, as we look at Abraham's life and David. We think about the truth of justification by faith. All that You've given us, Lord, we see that as that text goes on, Abraham exercised faith. We're to walk in those footsteps of faith as we grow in Christ, as we trust You, based on the fact that we are declared right with You by grace alone. Lord, bless this time, Lord, of Holy Communion as we come as Your people. Bless our time of fellowship today and as well. And we thank You for Your amazing love in Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.